word speaks, it will not return unto you void. So I pray, Holy Spirit, anoint your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read the whole of the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. The whole of the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. I'll be reading it from the NIV. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you, all of you, agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some of among Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas, still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person, and where is the teacher of the law, and where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards, not many were influential, not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. I've read the whole chapter. I don't want to take the whole chapter, just a couple of phrases, but there's so much in that, isn't there? And I'll draw your attention specifically to verse 17. And Paul is saying, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross. The message of the cross. And that's a phrase that jumped to my mind earlier this week. And here Paul, for the only occasion in Scripture, describes the gospel as the message of the cross, or in the King James Version, the preaching of the cross. It's not described in that way in any other part of Scripture. And the gospel is described in different ways, isn't it, in Scripture. And the ways it's described bring light to the gospel and the truth of the gospel. But the reason my mind was drawn to this was a phrase that I think Marguerite used in, well, I know it's Marguerite, but I can't remember exactly what she said in the prayer meeting on Tuesday. It was something like the marvellous gospel of Jesus, or the glorious gospel of Jesus. And we know where that phrase comes from. It's later on in the Corinthian letters. In 2 Corinthians 4, it says, "In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The glorious gospel of Christ. I don't know how often it is that something that somebody else has prayed has become the basis of a sermon. But that's what came to my heart as she prayed that. And I was thinking about it, and the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word gospel simply means good news. And then I was thinking, in the prayer meeting, how can I share that good news? How can I share that good news? And specifically, I was thinking of one of our neighbours who lives next door but one, just here, a lady. And my heart had gone out to her because I'd seen her, I think she'd come back from taking her kids to school. And You can see from the house, you can see that, you know, there's disarray. And I just felt like, what does she need? What will turn her life around? What will change her family? And it's not just obviously the ones we see, is it? It's, you know, sometimes the mask is a good one. But it's a glorious, what we have, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is a glorious gospel. You know, it's imperative. I felt it imperative that, you know, we as individuals and as the church need to shine for the Lord. We need to be filled with Him to a point where people see and hear the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, Jesus said, didn't he, a city set on a hill isn't hid, and salt needs to be applied to. We are salt and light in this world, aren't we? But in a way, the gospel is no longer news to us. Not in the basic facts, at least. Is it? Because we know, essentially, those who have been born again know the basic truths of the gospel. It's not news, if you like. It's not something that's new to us. We live in a world where it wasn't long ago where you would get a newspaper and the headline for the day would be that, the headline for the day. And it still is the case on paper-printed newspapers, isn't it? But if you ever read newspapers online, if you check in on a regular basis, you'll see that headline changes throughout the day. It's amazing how quickly the news of the day, the main news of the day, gets superseded by the next main news of the day. And it's because of the amazing ability of our ability to communicate, isn't it? The information is passed around the world and we get this transmitted to us, this news. It's up to the minute. And we become consumers of information, consumers of news, if you like. But, you see, the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is much deeper than just news. Much deeper than whether it's something we already know. It's profound. And it has the ability to transform lives, doesn't it? It has the ability to transform the lives of men and women. It's not just a set of facts. It's not just information to be consumed. And the good news of the gospel is really good news to those who have never heard it. And I was thinking of that neighbour. Maybe she has, maybe she hasn't. There's many others, more and more, in our nation, who have not heard or not understood, certainly, the good news of the gospel. And I feel it's our job, isn't it? Not job is the wrong word, probably. It's our mission, if you like, the more we're filled with the Holy Spirit, the more we transmit, the more we communicate, in whatever form it may be, actions or words or thoughts or demeanour, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read, don't we, in Paul's journeys that the gospel was often rejected by the Jews, but it was welcomed joyfully by the Gentiles. The Jews often opposed the assertion of, or Paul's assertion that Jesus was their Messiah, if you like, the missing piece of the puzzle. Often we find him communing, you often find him talking and arguing in the synagogues with the Jews. He would go to the synagogues when he went to a new city, wouldn't he? And start there. In Acts 18:4, it says of him, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus came from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your heads, I am clean. From henceforth I'll go unto the Gentiles. He says, doesn't he, actually, he was sent to the Gentiles. You know, news is good news. This, the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news to those who have never heard it. And it's good news to us. And it's profound and it's deep and it has the ability to change the lives of men and women. It should be changing our lives on a daily basis. Now just challenge me, am I a gospel-oriented person? Am I oriented around the mission to reflect Jesus in my life and to reflect Jesus in the world, to communicate and to be passionate about the one who is the centre of the message and passionate about sharing him with others? As I said, it's not just about saying it, is it? It's not just about words. It's not just about the information on the page, the news, if you like. We have to transmit the gospel. We have to be the gospel. We have to speak it, for sure. But we have to back it up with our lives, don't we? And the message of the cross is both simple, as I've said, it seems simple in one sense, but it's also profound. I love the way Paul describes it in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. And there's obviously more to it than just this, but he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's the gospel. He came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's what he said, wasn't it? So, the phrase that he uses in this passage is the message of the cross. And we know that he's speaking to, he's saying that it was actually a man who was nailed to a tree was an anathema to the Jews. So it's a stumbling block to the Jews. The message of the cross is not so much about the cross, but about the one who died there. The message of the cross is not so much about the cross, but the one who died there. There were lots of men and maybe women who died on crosses in Roman times. The cross was a common method of Roman execution, wasn't it? And the Corinthians would have known this well, being part of the Roman Empire. So the message about a cross, of somebody dying on the cross, would have been unremarkable. But it's who died on the cross. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who he is and who he was, dying on that cross, that matters. Commentator Barnes calls it the doctrine of the cross, which proclaims salvation only through the atonement which is in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. So the message of the cross, this is a message about Jesus Christ who died on that cross. That's what the message of the cross is. And Paul goes on to say he's determined to know nothing amongst them and nothing amongst the Corinthians except the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he said, I'm driven to proclaim this. I'm driven to proclaim, to preach. And he goes on to then refute the error that had crept in. He said, I was sent to preach, not to baptize. Obviously, he did baptize. If we look at that a little bit, just to understand it, there was obviously factions within the Corinthian church that centered around who had baptized the believers after they had professed faith in the Lord. And he says, my brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas or Peter, and still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Is that the message of the cross? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? And that's the key point. It says, baptism indicated that you were a disciple or follower of a message. If you're a disciple of John, it meant you followed his message of repentance. Now, you know what was said in the Great Commission. The Lord Jesus said this, Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake to them and said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So the gospel was preached, and Paul and others have preached the gospel and baptized those who believed it into the baptism in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus said in verse 20 of Matthew 28, teaching them to observe things, sorry, he says, go ye therefore in verse 19 and teach all nations. That word teach is better just translated make disciples of or make followers of. And who are they meant to follow? They're meant to follow not those who are doing the baptizing, but those into whose name they are baptized. The name into which they are baptized is linked to the message, not the baptizer. So they had this issue, didn't they, in Corinth, that Apollos had baptized some, and they said, well, I'm a follower of Apollos because he baptized me. They replaced the message with the messenger, and the source of the faith with the baptizer. Maybe there was more kudos attached to being baptized by Apollos or Peter than maybe Paul. But some had it right because they said, I follow Christ. Now, Paul cuts through all this by saying he wasn't sent to baptize. That was a byproduct, if you like, a glorious byproduct. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And that's verse 17 and in verse 23. And what do we preach? And we preach Christ crucified. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And we preach Christ crucified. That's the message of the cross. Christ crucified. The baptism followed the message. The message was Jesus Christ and him crucified, and it still is. It's Jesus Christ. The Christian gospel is all about the good news, all about the Lord Jesus Christ. You might find it incredible that the word cross only appears 28 times in the New Testament, and that, at least in the King James Version, that includes references to it as part of the gospel narratives. But the cross has become the symbol, the identifier, if you like, hasn't it, of Christianity down through the ages. The cross of Jesus is synonymous with Christianity itself. And it's used that way in Scripture sometimes to describe that. In Philippians 3, verse 18, Paul says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even with weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, enemies of the faith. The term, the cross of Christ, is used synonymously with the faith of Christianity. And it says the same in Galatians 6, verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain to be circumcised, only lest that they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ, persecution for believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. So the message of the cross is the message of the Christianity. Now, we said that the gospel, gospel means good news. But I said also, didn't I, that it goes deeper than just information, just words. I believe that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has power to save, has power to transform lives. There's power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's power in the message of the cross. Real power. Verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, and he goes on, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. We preach Christ crucified, the power of God, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. In the gospel, it's not just good news conveyed by the facts of that Jesus existed, that he lived a perfect life, that he died for us on the cross, that he shed his blood for us. Wonderful though they are, they're not just about facts. It goes deeper than the selection of the words. There's a power in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe. There's a power in the name of Jesus. John 1 tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's a sort of difficult concept, isn't it? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Logos. That's the same word as is used in verse 18, the message of the cross, or the preaching of the cross. The Logos, the Word of the cross. Now Paul says that this power, the power of the gospel, is not in enticing words of man's wisdom. It's not in the words, like I've said. And in fact, he says it's in the opposite. He says, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That's fine, great. But not with wisdom and eloquence. Maybe he was going back to perhaps the likes of Apollos. Not that there's not a place for oratory or eloquence. Maybe they were elevating that above what it should have been. It's not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Excuse me a moment. So Paul is explicitly stating that man's wisdom and eloquence strips the gospel of its power. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? Yeah, many in the church today flock to great speakers. We all like to hear a great speaker, a great speech, if you like. But the message of the cross is about more than words, it's about more than a person, and it's about more than just the basic facts. It's not about eloquence. It's not about oratory. He's saying that oratory can disarm the gospel. It can remove it of its power. I take refuge in that. And God says in this, or rather Paul says in this chapter, God has chosen the foolish as judged by this world, and the weak to convey the gospel. See, it's power of the gospel, the power that lies in the truth of the gospel, the power that is backed by God himself, does not stand in man's wisdom, in your wisdom or mine. It is not the power of an argument and how it stands up to scrutiny, even though it does. It's actual power to affect change, to affect change in men and women's lives. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a song, a very simple song I like, I haven't sung it yet. There is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. Thinking of men and women around this place, there's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. You know, when Peter and John went up to the temple at the time of prayer, It wasn't in their eloquence or anything they had in themselves. But they invoked their relationship with God, if not in a strange way, but they said, such as we have, in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. Silver and gold I don't have. Things of this world I don't have. But I do relate, I do know the God who is able to make you stand up and walk. There's power in that gospel. There's power in the name of Jesus. And it's good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is. Not just about historical facts. They stand up to scrutiny. There's present day power, I believe, to change lives, just like that lame man. To change lives, just like the obvious need we see in this area and the unobvious need we see. And do we believe in the power of the gospel? Do we believe in the power that is backed, the word, our words are backed by the power of Almighty God? It's the truth. There is power in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's changed our lives, hasn't it? It's changed your life, it's changed my life. It's changed many men and women's lives around the world, and it's caused them, and some of us perhaps, to affect change in the life of people and men and women in the world to give them a better standard of life. But ultimately, the ultimate power is the power to change a man and woman's heart. Just some scripture about the marvellous message of the cross. Colossians 1 verse 20. We have peace with God. We have reconciliation with God. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. We have been reconciled through the blood of his cross. Ephesians 2:16, and that he might reconcile, bring together, both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. We have reconciliation through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message of the cross. We can be brought close and back into relationship with God. And before that, if you like, Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances was against us, which was contrary to us, and it took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The handwriting of ordinances, the list of offences against us, Jesus took them away and nailed them to his cross. And the message of the cross is the offences are cancelled. The offences are done away with. The offences actually have been paid by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on, Paul does in 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached to you. Here it is again. Which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which ye also were saved, if you keep in memory and what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. He died for our sins. He paid the price for our sins. Amen. So the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the message of the cross, however you want to term it. And there are many who term it a lot better than I do. And I want to finish with a quote from Ravi Zacharias. He said this: Jesus offers a unique solution to the problem of man's separation from God. The provision he gives for you and for me is absolutely unique. And is not cheap. It is the cross. That's why you'll find an Easterner, when they have come to Christ, literally sobbing and sobbing and sobbing, because they have felt the anguish of what sin is. Their recognition of the graciousness of forgiveness is very, very unique. Islam says, to get to heaven, your good deeds will have to outweigh your bad. In other words, you pay. When Christ comes and says to you and me that he is offering forgiveness, and doing so through the payment of his life on the cross, it is an extraordinary truth. The Bible says that we need a saviour and we need forgiveness. There's only one place in the world where love, forgiveness and justice come together. Justice was being revealed, love was being demonstrated, and forgiveness was being offered. That is on the cross of Calvary. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Amen. Lord, we pray, Lord, that your word will go forth and find a place in our hearts. I thank you, Lord, that sometimes the most basic truths can be the most profound. We know the word, the gospel. We know, Lord, what it means, Lord, but I thank you there's a message that you've revealed to us. I pray, Lord, that the message of the cross will be revealed to men and women into whom we come into contact, around this place, wherever we are, around our homes, our neighbours. Holy Spirit, anoint us that we may go forth and be the gospel, if you like, to the men and women into whom we come into contact. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.